Our topic tonight is from 2 Kings chapter 8, actually all the way through chapter 10, and 2 Chronicles 21. So quite a number of chapters we're going to be looking at. The end of Ahab's dynasty. Ahab actually was Omri's dynasty. Omri was the third dynasty. We started in the north in Israel, northern Israel. Jeroboam had two kings, and then after him, that seed was totally cut off. All the children were cut off. Baasha then took over, and also two kings from his lineage, or himself and one after. And then they were taken over by Zimri for a very short time, and then Omri. So we've already had four different dynasties in the northern tribes of the tribes of the kingdom of Israel in the north. And then Omri had Ahab, and Ahab has had Ahaziah, and now we're into Jeroboam, and we're going to be looking also at Jehu tonight. And then in the southern portion of Judah, the two kingdoms in the south, after Israel had split, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south, plus Levi. And so in the southern tribes, we're going to look at Jeroboam, also a Jeroboam in the north and a Jeroboam in the south, 2 kings with the same names, reigning at the same time, for 2 different kingdoms. And his son, Ahaziah, and we'll be talking a little bit about Athaliah as well, and 2 prophets, Elijah and Elisha, all come into the sermon tonight. And so we're going to have to move pretty quickly. I'm going to just speak really quickly, if possible. So put your listening caps on. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 7. Elisha went to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who was sick. And the king said to Hazael, take a present to meet the man of God and ask the Lord by him, shall I recover from this disease? So very interesting. Here we got a Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, Elijah is going to, voluntarily going to. Obviously, God has sent him to go to this king. And when the king finds out that Elijah is coming to him, he recognizes him as a man of God, and specifically says that a man of God, and he sends one of his messengers out, sends one of his captains out to go and find out what Elisha wants and to inquire of this man of God, Elisha, from the Lord, if he's going to recover from his sickness. So that is really amazing from a Syrian king to say that. And so Hazael went to Elisha with 40 camel loads of every good thing of Damascus. So, I mean, he's bringing gifts to him. And he said, your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent me to you asking, shall I recover from this disease? And Elijah said, say to him, you shall certainly recover. But the Lord showed me he will really die. And then Elijah started to stare at Hazael until he was ashamed of his staring at him, and then he began to weep. And so Hazael said, why is my Lord weeping? And he said, I know the evil you will do to Israel. You will set on fire their strongholds, kill their men, dash their children, and rip open their pregnant women. And Hazael said, is your servant a dog that he should do this gross thing? And Elijah said, you will be king over Israel. Now, it's interesting, if we go back a little ways, when Elijah ran away from Jezebel and ran down into the wilderness and hid in a cave, and God came and spoke to him there, and Elijah's just sitting there, poor me, I'm the only one serving God. And God tells Elijah, go and anoint Elisha to be your replacement. Anoint Hazael to be the next king in Syria. And Jehu to be the king over Israel. And so 2 of them are right here in this account. And so Hazael came to Ben-Hadad, who said, what did Elisha say? And he said, oh, you'll surely recover. And the next day, Hazael took a thick, wet cloth and covered Ben-Hadad's face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his place. So already we see Hazael is not going to be a good king, and as prophesied, and he does cause a lot of trouble to Israel. He actually takes captive the 2.5 tribes that are on the eastern side of the Jordan River and begins the destruction of the nation of Israel. So now let's go to 2 Kings, same chapter 8, verse 16, and now we're going to talk about the kings of Israel and Judah. In the 5th year of Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jeroboam began to co-reign with his father Jehoshaphat as king of Judah. Now the king of Judah, his name is also Jeroboam, but sometimes he's called Jehoram. We'll see that even sometimes in the same verse, it'll use both names for him. I don't know why, but that's just how it is. All the same person, all right? Okay, so you got these two kings, and so he's beginning to reign. The one in Judah is beginning to reign in the fifth year of the king of the north, the king of Israel in the north. And the one in the south, the king of Judah, he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So they're going to overlap for 8 years, co-reign or reign at the same time for 8 years. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him, to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. And so the king of the south, king of Judah, is married to the sister of the king of the north. And so they're brother-in-laws. And so the king of the north, son of Ahab, and the king of the south has a wife who is the daughter of Ahab. And so they're connected that way to the kingdoms of the north, to Ahab, the Baal worshiper, the one who brought Baal worship into Israel. And so this king of the south, now king of Judah, is following the same way that the kings of Israel have been doing. And the kings of Israel, again, we had a flat line. They never served the Lord. Up till this point, the kings of Judah were pretty good in following the Lord. And now all of a sudden we see this king come in and we're going to get a drop off for 8 years. He is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam had six brothers. And Jehoshaphat, their father, gave them great gifts of silver and gold with fortified cities of Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jeroboam since he was his firstborn. And Jeroboam killed all his brothers. So, I mean, we just got a lot of mayhem going on here. And we're going to see a lot of that tonight. Just a lot of killing and bloodshed. I mean, if you're into that gory stuff, this is it. I mean, this would make a great, R movie or something like that. I mean, there's blood everywhere. I mean, you don't need to read any fiction novel or anything. I mean, the Bible's got it all. And, it's right here tonight. So one guy kills his master, he kills the king and takes the kingdom. And now here, this one guy kills all his brothers. He doesn't want anyone trying to claim the kingdom. Again, after Jehoshaphat reigned 25 good years serving the Lord and his father 41 years serving the Lord. We had lots of years, 66 good years serving the Lord. This guy comes in because married to Ahab's daughter, serves Baal and kills all his brothers. At the same time, Edom revolted against Judah's authority. I guess now Jehoshaphat's dead, so they say, hey, we don't have to serve Judah anymore. It's a good time to revolt. And so they made a king for themselves. Jeroboam went out and attacked the Edomites, who surrounded him and the captains, and his troops fled to their tents. And thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. So Jeroboam, I mean, he just goes out to fight against them, and he gets surrounded. He's captured. And they let him live, unfortunately, but they let him live. And so they break away, and so now they're no longer under the rule. Also, at the same time, Libnah revolted against Jeroboam's rule because he had forsaken the Lord God. And he had made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. And so not only is he worshiping Baal, but he's leading the people away and leading the nation away from the Lord. And God's blessings is no longer there. And so all these people are now revolting and massive problems are happening in the kingdom. A letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have, and then he goes into this whole list that we just read, the Lord will strike your children, your wives, and all your possessions. You will become very sick with a disease of your intestines until your intestines come out day by day. It doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? No. Now, this is very interesting for Elijah to do this because Elijah was a prophet in the kingdom of the north, kingdom of Israel. He had spent all his time up there, and all the times we see him interacting with people was always with the kings of Israel. I don't think there was a time where he comes down and speaks to Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat was doing what was right for the most part. And so, but here, this is an exception. This king of Judah is so bad that God has Elijah sends him a message. Now, Elijah might be getting pretty old here or something like that because he sends a letter. He doesn't even go himself. He doesn't send Elijah. For whatever reason, he sends a letter. But again, getting a letter from Elijah, that's a big deal. And with his strong message. And of course, as we've seen over and over again, when God gives a strong message, there's a purpose for it. What's the purpose? To lead them to repentance. Yes, he's hoping he's going to hear this and go like us. Oh, oh my, that's horrible. I better turn from my wicked ways and turn to the Lord. Right? And he even gives them a hint. You're not serving like the Lord God, your father David. Now, of course, David's many generations back, but it's still referring back to that. And again, giving this guy a clue. Hey, if you serve the Lord like David did, you'll prosper like David did. If you serve like Ahab, then you're going to have a horrible history here, and this is going to be the result. So there's a warning. You want to look at it as a threat, whatever. Yeah, I don't know what the difference between a threat and a warning is anyway, but God is giving him an opportunity to repent. Because this hasn't happened yet, but he's warning him, this is what's going to happen. And then the Lord stirred up the Philistines and the Arabians against Jeroboam. So for now, kingdoms are all breaking loose. And they invaded and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and his sons and his wives. So there was no one left except Jehoaz, who's also known as Ahaziah, his youngest son. And so, and if you remember, under Jehoshaphat's reign, both the Philistines and the Arabians were giving gifts to Jehoshaphat, freely giving. They weren't under any tribute or anything, but they were just bringing gifts to Jehoshaphat as like a, you know, peace deal or whatever, just out of friendship. God was blessing Jehoshaphat so much because of his following the Lord that these blessings were coming from other nations. But now here, Jeroboam's not following him, so they rebel against him and they come, total opposite degree, come and take away everything, including his sons and his wives. There he is, left all alone with just his youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. And at the end of 2 years, so he reigned 6 years without the disease, all those other things taking place. In the last 2 years, he gets this incurable disease and his intestines came out. Now, I don't know, any nurses or doctors here, what on earth kind of disease would do that, make your intestines come out? I don't know if you vomit. I don't know what, burst out.
Hernia.
Hernia, or just burst it out? Okay, man, just burst out, right? So his intestine comes out, and he died in severe pain. His people made no burning for him. To no one's sorrow, he departed. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. And so, I mean, just nobody's missing this guy at all. Jeroboam, now you see, now his name is now the way of the other one, but it's still the same guy. Jeroboam, king of Judah, rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And in the 12th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Ahaziah, the son of Jeroboam, now you see again, now here it's using the other spelling of his name, so I don't know why, but whatever. So basically, the king of Judah dies in the 12th year of the king of Israel, and the son of the king of Judah begins to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother was Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, king of Israel. So he is a grandson of Ahab, and the king of Israel, Jeroboam, is his uncle. So if you're following all the family relations here that are taking place. Ahaziah, king of Judah, now, 2 Kings still, let's see, was that? Yeah, it was 2 Kings chapter 8, still verse 27. Ahaziah, king of Judah, did evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab of Israel, for he was a grandson of Ahab. And he went with Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael, king of Syria. And the Syrians wounded Jeroboam, and Jeroboam went to Jezreel to recover, and Ahaziah went to see Jeroboam. Okay, so they went to battle together. King Israel gets wounded. He goes to Jezreel. The other guy visits with him. So they're both there in Jezreel. Elijah, this is chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. Elijah said to one of the sons of the prophets, take this flask of oil and look for Jehu, he's the commander of the Israel army, and take him to an inner room, take and pour oil on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel, and then flee and don't delay. So this is now the third of those three anointings that God told Elijah to do when he was in that cave. Go and make Hazael, the king of Syria, and Jehu, the king of Israel, and Elisha, your prophet, in place of you. So now this is fulfilling God's command. And so he sends this this son of the prophet to go and do this. The young man did this and said, "You shall strike down the house of Ahab," saying to Jehu, "that I may avenge the blood of my servants at the hand of Jezebel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam and like Baasha. Dogs shall eat Jezebel, and there shall be none to bury her." And then he gets up and he flees. So he gives this message to Jehu, the commander over Israel, tells him to go and wipe out Ahab's family. The strong warning that he will avenge the blood of Jezebel. Remember, Jezebel killed all the prophets of the Lord, or tried to kill all the prophets of the Lord. Elijah remained, and then a bunch of them were hidden away. What was it, 70 or so were hidden away? Or 100, I think 50 in a cave were hidden away. And so God is now saying he's going to avenge. God doesn't always avenge, and God doesn't always protect us that minute. Sometimes he allows evil to run its course. Why?
Show us how evil we are.
Because he loves Jezebel, and he loves Ahab, and he is giving them opportunity to repent. That's why he kept sending Elijah with messages to them. But they kept on refusing and kept on refusing. When God knows that their hearts are so hardened that they'll never repent, then he says the time is up. And then he allows circumstances to come in to take care of it. Chapter 9, verse 16, Jehu rode in a chariot to Jezreel, and a watchman said, "I see a company of men." And Jeroboam, the king, said, "Get a horseman to meet them, saying, 'Is it peace?'" And the horseman went, and Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Follow me." And the guy gets behind Jehu and follows with him. And so the king sent out a second horseman, and Jehu also said, "Is there peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Follow me." He gets behind Jehu and follows him too. And the watchman reported, "He's not coming back, and the driving is like Jehu, for he drives furiously." So the watchman, he can see way off in the distance, and he sees this guy. He's riding like a madman. I mean, he's riding furiously. I mean, he's got the pedal to the metal, and he's just hitting it. You know, and back in times of here in America, when people used to read the Bible, this was a phrase. When people would drive fast, they'd say, "Oh, man, he's driving like Jehu." Now, I mean, here in America, no one even knows who Jehu is or anything. You know, we're a Bible-illiterate country now, but this used to be a kind of common saying. And so, you know, if you got some speeding tickets, then you drive like Jehu is the thing there. And so he's just driving along furiously. He's set with a purpose here now, but that seems to be his character as always. That's why he was commander of the army. He went furiously. And so Jeroboam, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out to meet Jehu, and they met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember the property of Naboth the Jezreelite? That's the property that was right next door to the property of Ahab. And Ahab goes to this guy and says, "Let me buy your field from you." And Naboth says, "I can't sell you my field. This is the inheritance from God has given this to me. And it's for my children and my grandchildren. I can't sell this to you. I can't give this to you." And Ahab goes and pouts and cries. And Jezebel says, "Don't worry, we'll take care of this." And she goes and kills Naboth. And then sends Ahab down there. And Ahab goes and looks at his garden. And he starts eating the fruit. And Elijah shows up and says, "God's seen what you did. And God's going to pay for that. You're going to pay for that right here." So God, again, doesn't just zap people right away. But God will take his judgment. Sometimes it'll be at the last day, but God will deal his judgment in his perfect time. Again, he was given Ahab opportunity to repent. And so, providentially, that's where these two guys meet. These two parties meet. Jehu and his group and these two kings happen to just meet at this field. And when Jeroboam saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And Jehu said, What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? And Jeroboam turned around and fled, and he said to Ahaziah, treachery, run, run for your life. Peace, what peace with your wicked mother Jezebel around? Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jeroboam between his arms, and the arrow came out his heart. I mean, that'd make a great movie scene, wouldn't it? I mean, just boom, psh. Yeah, you know, you don't see that in too many children's books, you know, but this is... The arrow comes through his heart, and Jehu said, throw him in the field of Naboth. Remember when we were riding behind Ahab, that the Lord said, I saw the blood of Naboth, and I will repay you in this spot. And so Jehu had heard that. Jehu was there when Elijah came to Ahab. And he remembers that now. And he's quoting that. God's word always comes to pass. The blessings as well as the curses, they're given there for a purpose. Again, all of it to lead us to the Lord and to lead us to heaven. Ahaziah, king of Judah, fled. And Jehu pursued him. And they shot him. And he fled to Megiddo and he died there. Now both the king of Israel is dead and the king of Judah is dead at the same time. That's why he only reigned 1 year. And when Athaliah, that's his mother, the king of the south, the king of Judah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she killed all the royal heirs of Judah. And Jehoshabed, the daughter of the king, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, took Joash, the youngest son of Ahaziah, and hid him from Athaliah. This is in 2 Chronicles 22 now. Again, with parallel chapter here. And so just horribleness, just absolute wickedness. When we turn from the Lord, turn from following the Lord, there is no level of lowness that we will get as Satan just slowly takes more and more of our heart. And again, started with Ahab, started actually way back with Jeroboam breaking away, and then Ahab, and just a slow process over Israel taking place and just bringing them to this debaseness where they're just killing each other, killing their own family, killing their brothers, killing their children, killing their grandchildren. It's just horrible. And so then Jezebel painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window when she heard that Jehu was coming. I don't know what she thought making herself up was going to do. All right, so she paints herself and decorates herself. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, murderer of your master? Woo! Tough words. I mean, she's just hear the serpent coming at her. She's killing all the prophets of Israel and she's calling him a murderer. And Jehu said, who is on my side? Who? And two eunuchs look out, and he said, throw her down, and they threw her down. And some of her blood splattered on the wall, on the horses, and Jehu trampled her with the horses. Just killed. End of Jezebel. How about a Yahoo here somewhere, someone? Huh? Praise the Lord, right? Later, he said, go and bury her, for she was a king's daughter, but they found nothing but the skull, the feet, and hands. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by the servant Elijah, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. Again, God's word comes to pass. Now, God said that through Elijah a long time ago. Why did it take so long? Because God loved Jezebel, right? He gave her all those years to repent of that. And she should have seen all the miracles, everything that Elijah said God brought to pass. Time and time again, no rain 3.5 years, then the rain, all the stuff. She should have known it's going to come to pass. And Jehu's seeing this. Jehu said, wow. Elijah, God said through Elijah that Naboth's blood would be heard and repaid on his plot of land. Look at that. Ahab's sons died here. And now Jezebel. And he goes, hey, wow, that's what Elijah said also. And just like Elijah said, Jezebel died and no one to bury her right here. And dogs ate her flesh. And then Ahab had 70 sons. And so Jehu wrote letters to these rulers. Choose the best son, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. And these rulers were exceedingly afraid. And they said, two kings cannot withstand him. How can we? And so they sent a letter back and said, we will do all that you tell us. And so Jehu wrote, take their heads off by tomorrow. And they killed Ahab's 70 sons, put their heads in the baskets, and sent them to Jehu. I told you, heavy stuff here, right? They put in their heads, 70 heads in baskets, and I don't know how many baskets, right? And sent them to Jehu. And he said to the people, know now that nothing shall fail of the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning Ahab, for the Lord has done what he said by his servant Elijah. This is the third time he's quoting Elijah and using that as a precedent. Saying, it's not me, I'm not doing this out of my own strength. God is sending me to avenge the blood of all the innocent people that Ahab and Jezebel killed in slaughter. And so God is using me to fulfill the prophecies as God said. And he's showing the people, look, I didn't even kill these 70 guys. Your own rulers did so and brought the heads here. And then Jehu met the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? And they said, we are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come to greet the sons of the king and queen. And he killed them, 42 men. Jehu said, come with me to others. He said, see the zeal, my zeal for the Lord. So these 42 sons, they obviously didn't, you know, they didn't have email, or they didn't have news, they didn't have, you know, instant news, you know, so they didn't know what was going on up in Israel, you know, and so they just kind of ride up there to see, let's see how the king up there, he got wounded in the battle we heard, and our brother went up there, let's go see how things are going. Jehu comes and meets them, kills out 42 of them. So, right, how many is this now? 42 here, 70 over there, a couple kings, and, you know, another, you know, Jezebel, so I don't know how many, over 100 people have now just been killed just in a very short period of time. This is like modern, this is like the modern news, right? This is like today's stuff, right? Yes. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 18. And Jehu said, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Call the prophets of Baal, let none be missing. I have a great sacrifice for Baal, and whoever is missing shall die. And all the Baal worshippers came, and the temple was full. And Jehu said, see that no servants of the Lord are here. Wow. I mean, I'm starting to gain respect for Jehu. I mean, he's a fast driver, you know, and he's quoting Elijah and quoting the Lord and bringing justice to the ones who are killing the innocent people. And bringing Baal worship and all this stuff into Israel. And now he's saying, psh, you think Ahab served Baal? Watch what I'm going to do. So they all come together. Jehu had 80 men outside. And he said, if anyone escapes, you shall die. Go in and kill them. And they killed them all. And they took the pillars of Baal and burned them. And he tore down the temple of Baal. And Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. All right. He's cleaning house, right? He's going through like just everything. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well and right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So the Lord is approving everything he's doing here. I mean, some people have problems, you know, with this, you know, and oh boy, how can that be? How can God say, go kill all these over 100 people and massacring this? This is again under a time when we were under a theocracy. God was the ruler. God was calling the shots. God was directly calling the shots to the kings under this theocracy. We're not under a theocracy here now in the United States. We're not under a theocracy Modern Israel is not a theocracy. It's a democracy. The United States is a democracy. There is no theocracy in the world today. This was a time where God was ruling directly through the prophets and through the kings and telling them what to do and when to do it. Again, God gave these prophecies to Elijah many years before this, but this is when God is now bringing it to pass because he gave them opportunity to repent, opportunity to see the truthfulness of God's word, the power of God's word, the blessings that come upon those that follow God, and the results of disobedience. And when they got to the point that their hearts were so hard like Pharaoh, how many chances did God give to Pharaoh? Oh yeah, 10 plagues. And the more, you know, and the sign before that, the snakes, you know. So God gave lots of chances to Pharaoh before anyone died. I mean, unless they were stupid enough to go out in a hailstorm. But no one died. I mean, all those first nine plagues were just against the gods of Egypt, the Nile and all these other things, frogs and stuff like that. Why? God was merciful to Pharaoh. And God was giving Pharaoh opportunity to repent and to see that the Lord God is really God, that the frogs are not gods. Stop worshiping the frogs. That God is the Almighty One. And he's doing the same here. He's showing his might and his power over Baal, over all the false things of this world. And he's giving Jezebel, Ahab, and all of them a chance to see. And when their hearts are so hardened that it wouldn't matter if God gave them a gazillion more years, poured out another 10, 20 million miracles upon them, blessed them or cursed them, it wouldn't matter. Their hearts are not going to change. And God and only God knows when a person gets to that point. And when a person gets to that point or a nation gets to that point, God says, okay, it's enough. We can't have them here anymore. We don't need them here anymore. There's no chance because they're not going to repent. I can't bring them to heaven. And they're just going to be a problem to people who are seeking after me. And so I need to remove them now. They had their chance. They refused it. And I don't want them to keep anyone else out from heaven. And that's what we see throughout the Bible with the flood and all this kind of stuff. And God doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. The only difference is we're not under a theocracy and God is not telling any king or any human being that this person's time is up, go and kill them. Again, because we're not under a theocracy, we're under a democracy, and that's the only difference. But God still has his way of bringing things to pass. And so Jehu, he gets this blessing from the Lord. He gets his recommendation from the Lord. Commendation from the Lord, because you've done well and right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart. Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Why the fourth generation?
He punishes the fourth and he blesses.
The next verse, 2 Kings 10:31. But Jehu did not walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. That's the one who split off from Solomon after Solomon's death, who had made Israel to sin, that is, from the golden calf that were at Bethel and Dan. And so where he gets rid of Ahab and all of Ahab's lineage, almost all, there's one more left, Athaliah, we'll get to her in the future here soon. But he gets rid of all of these others. And he gets rid of Baal worship, but he doesn't go all the way. He knows the scriptures. He's quoting Elijah. He's seen the power of God. He's seen the power of the Lord, word of the Lord. And yet he only goes so far. And he doesn't follow God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his might. He only serves in the area that he liked. He only wanted to follow the word of God, the portion of the word of God that fit his concept of what he was desiring. And so God was not able to fully bless him. How sad. How sad. This guy, again, was king now of the north, ends up being king, I think 28 years, something like that. Many opportunities for him as well. Started off great, great potential. But doesn't follow it through. Believes part of the scriptures. And today, that's very common today as well. many people today and many teachers today who teach it's okay to just partly follow the Lord as much as you want, as much as you can. But you know, it's okay still to do some other stuff. It's okay to watch these movies or to participate in these activities and to do these things and to have these thoughts. Hey, I mean, we're just human anyway. But God has a higher expectation for us. Yes, God knows we're human, but he wants to change us from being human. He wants to give us his heart. He wants to give us his mind. He wants to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds. He wants to bring us back to the image, his image, that he originally created Adam and Eve in. And that's his purpose for us in this earth, to restore us back to that image that he has, to give us victory over sin. That's why the Messiah came, to demonstrate in the flesh that it is possible through trusting fully in the Lord with all our hearts to have victory in our lives. To be able to say no to sin, to say no to Satan, and follow the word of the Lord. Because the word of the Lord is good. And it's good for us. God wants to bless us with his blessings and give us his blessings. That's why he gives us his word, to protect us from wrong, to protect us from evil, and to lead us in what is right and what is good for us. And for others and for this planet. And to lead us in the way everlasting. God didn't make this stuff up arbitrarily. He didn't make up his laws and his word arbitrarily. Just because one day he was bored and started writing things down that just kind of popped into his head. And then after a few thousand years, he says, you know, this is not working too good. Maybe I'll get rid of some of these. Maybe I'll bring some other ones in, try this, and mix things up a little bit. That's crazy. That's like saying that God doesn't know what he's doing. God knew what he was doing, and he gave us his laws as a blessing to us, because he loves us and he knows they're good for us. He knows they'll keep us, they'll protect us, and they'll benefit us, and they will demonstrate to the entire universe that we love God supremely, that we love God more than we love our own desires, the desires of our carnal hearts. We love God, and we put God first over ourselves, that we put God first over everything on this earth, that we love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, everything, that he is first in our day and first in our activities and first in our thoughts, and that we demonstrate appreciation for what he's done for us because he so loved us. I mean, he could have just kicked Adam and Eve out of the universe, poof, just wiped us out. But he gives us time to repent, and to each one of us. None of us deserve to live. The wages of sin is death. The moment the first time we sin, we, by right, by the laws of the universe, we should just die. But God in his mercy has given us extended time so that we can receive his life, so that we can accept his death, the death of the Messiah in our place, as a substitute for us. So we can have eternal life. So that we don't have to go through this kind of craziness of people killing people and people serving idols and worshiping idols and things and money and craziness that's going on in this world. And this was written thousands of years ago and happened thousands of years ago. And the same thing is happening today. You can open up on your tablet any news and look at any news any day of the week and see the same craziness is still happening. We're not evolving to anything better. If anything, we're getting worse. We're using chemical gases on each other now. We're getting worse if left to ourselves. And God knows that. And so he sent this protection for us, has given us a second chance, has given us his son to stand in place of our life, so that our carnal nature, so our sinful nature, so our heart, our mind, our actions, our thoughts can be removed from us and placed upon him. And he would remove them from us and give us new hearts, new lives, and make us born anew, born afresh, and day by day start that transformation process where he starts giving us thoughts like his thoughts and desires like his desires. It's miraculous. Nothing short of miraculous. I've seen him do it in many, many people's lives. I've seen him do it in my life. Things I used to do that were carnal, I don't want to do anymore. Things I didn't like to do that are godly, now I want to do. It's only because God changes the heart as we allow him to, as we ask him to. And Jehu began to experience that, but only went so far. Don't only go so far with the Lord. Don't just believe his word. Don't just know the prophecies. Doesn't do us any good if we know all the prophecies of Daniel and all the prophecies of Revelation. We can know all about the beast and all about this and all about that. And it won't do us any good if we do not walk in the law of the Lord our God of Israel with all our hearts. And again, the only way we can be obedient is if we allow God to give us his heart, which will give us a desire to follow his ways, and a mind that seeks after him. So maybe we've known the Lord. Maybe we know his word. But do we love him? Do we love his word? You can't conjure up love. You can't make love. You can't create love in your heart for God or for anyone. But God can place it in there. And if you realize tonight, and this applies to myself as well, I'm not serving him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, all my resources, everything that he's put in my hands. If I don't have first love for him, if I love something else, something, could be a material thing, my house, my car, my spouse, my kids, anything before him, then I can just ask God, give me love for you first. Give me that heart. Take out my heart that's just about me. And give me a heart that's just about you. And that's the miracle he does. He's in the heart transplant business. And so as we pray tonight, God's convicting you on any area of your life. Maybe you've known the Lord. Maybe you've known the Lord for some time. Maybe you've done mighty deeds for him like Jehu. But there's some area in your life, like Yeshua said to that rich young ruler, yeah, you've done all these things, but this one area you're lacking. Surrender that to me and come and follow me. Yeshua gives us that same invitation today. Is there some area in our life, some area in our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, that is not surrendered fully to God? Give it to him now. Give it to him tonight. Give it to him as we pray. Lord, I surrender this area. I want to be holy for you. I want to live for eternity with you. I want the peace that passes understanding. I want the guilt removed. I want the carnal habits and cravings to be gone. And I want to be filled with your mind, with your desires, as we pray together. Our Lord and our God, King of the universe, I'm thankful, Lord, for your word, and I'm thankful, Lord, that even as we see wickedness go on in this earth right now before our eyes, that justice will come, that your day of judgment will come, and that you will have the last say. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you've given each one of us here an opportunity and time to turn to you and to surrender to you. And so, Lord, we're thankful for this time, and Lord, we don't want to misuse it. Lord, we're thankful that we have time on this earth to love you and to love one another. And Lord, we want to surrender to you and confess to you that in times past and maybe even now, Lord, we haven't loved you with all our heart. We haven't loved you with all our being. We haven't loved you with all our thoughts. We haven't loved you with all our talents and abilities and gifts. We want to surrender that to you, Lord. We want you to be first. And so, Lord, we ask that you give us that kind of love. Remove the selfish love and the love that holds back from you. Remove the carnal nature out of our minds and out of our hearts. Every thought and every desire that's not heavenly, remove it from us. Give us the ability to turn towards you and to seek after you. Give us the power to resist the devil, to resist the evil cravings and habits. Set us free and break us loose. Give us a mind and a heart that desires you, that loves you, that wants to be with you every morning, every evening, and all throughout the day. Give us a mind that loves to talk to you. Give us desires that want to obey you. Give us the power and the strength to say yes to the right and no to the wrong. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.